Good morning, and welcome to Sunday Morning Worship, a broadcast of parts of the worship service at St. John's Lutheran Church in Westfield, Massachusetts, as it was recorded last Sunday morning and brought to you today to the glory of God. The message this morning is from our associate pastor, Reverend Jeffrey Wendelowski, and is titled, On Death and Eternity. It's based on the gospel lesson from Luke chapter 16. Visitors are always welcome to join us here at 60 Broad Street each Sunday at 10 a.m. And now, your friends at St. John's invite you to stay tuned as we worship our great and loving God.
Good morning and welcome to St. John's Lutheran Church here in Westfield, Massachusetts. We pray for God's blessings as we gather together in person around the Word and Sacrament. We also ask for God's blessings upon those individuals who will be watching our divine service on our YouTube channel. Please stand as we begin our worship service this morning by singing our opening hymn, number 916, Only Begotten, the Word of God Eternal. Remembering our baptism, we make our beginning this day as we do each day, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
The Old Testament reading is from Amos chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. Woe to those who are at ease in Zion, and to those who feel secure on the mountain of Samaria, the notable men of the first of the nations to whom the house of Israel comes. Pass over to Calneh and see, and from there go to Hamath the Great, then go down to Gath of the Philistines. Are you better than these kingdoms? Or is it their territory greater than your territory? O you who put far away the day of disaster and bring near the seat of violence. Woe to those who lie on beds of ivory and stretch themselves out on their couches and eat lambs from the flock and calves from the midst of the stall, who sing idle songs to the sound of the harp and, like David, invent for themselves instruments of music, who drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves with the finest oils, but are not grieved over the ruin of Joseph. Therefore, they shall now be the first of those who go into exile, and the revelry of those who stretch themselves out shall pass away. This is the word of the Lord.
Will command his angels concern you to guard you in all your ways. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy.
The epistle is from 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity keeping his children submissive, for if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to too much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons, if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord.
The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 16th chapter. Jesus said, "There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame.' But Abraham said, 'Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you a great chasm has been fixed in order that those who pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us. And he said, Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment. But Abraham said, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, No, Father Abraham. If someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. He said to him, If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. This is the gospel of the Lord.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. These words recorded for us this day in the 16th chapter of Luke's Gospel. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. Thus far the text. You may be seated. It's a joy and delight to welcome you again this day in the wonderful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus, who is the Christ. So, what of this text? What of this text from the 16th chapter of Luke's Gospel? And what can it teach us here in 2025? So one of the things that we are almost immediately confronted with is something that can often be challenging to address from the pulpit. A lot of times you don't hear it preached from the pulpit, and you probably don't want to hear it preached from the pulpit, but that's how it goes. So what? So, we often, as a group, and even those outside the church, what do? We often soften the seriousness of death. We don't like to talk about death. We don't like to really consider death. We don't like going to funerals. We don't like going to graveside committals. We don't like visiting the sick and the dying. All of these things. And also, what do in that same category? Well, we also soften the seriousness of eternity. And I'm not just talking about eternity in heaven or the life of the world to come, but eternity being that place which is cast off from the Lord forever, what we call hell. And we say things when people die, such as what? Well, we say, and we mean well, we say, he is in a better place. We say that a lot. Or we say, and we think, and are tempted to think that God would never send anyone away from him forever. Because why? Because everybody is basically good. Everybody tries to be good. Everybody, we might think everybody's born good. All these things, as if judgment is some kind of myth. It's something that is just made up and that just happens to get mentioned in the scriptures here and there. But it's nothing that we actually should ever talk about. And we also, in that same category, we also often like to blunt the definition of what is sin. As if sin means nothing, it doesn't offend God at all, and you and I can live in whatever way it is that we would like to live, free from repentance, however it is that you choose, and that there is no eternal consequences of how you live and where you place your faith. Yet in this text, Jesus speaks with seriousness, with earnestness, that cuts through all of these allusions that I just mentioned. And so it is that the account of the rich man and Lazarus is not just an old tale of two men long ago, way off in the past. Instead, it serves as a mirror, exposing a lot of our false notions, ideologies, ideas, etc., while also revealing something else. While also revealing the comfort of the gospel for Christians. So think about it for a second. Think about it. It is a lot easier to believe what? It's a lot easier to believe. It's a lot easier to say. It's a lot easier to write in cards that you send to people. Whatever it is that may be the case, it is a lot easier to believe that all roads, whatever the road is, leads to heaven. And to turn our nose up, to turn our face away of the idea and thought of hell. But yet it is that Christ does not leave any doubt. Christ proclaims that hell, Satan, devil, demons, etc., is and are real. And hell itself is eternal and that which is conscious. And the rich man himself, who ignored God, who else did he also ignore in this life? Well, he also ignored his neighbor, who certainly could have used his help. In this ignorance and turning away from God, ignoring the neighbor, this is proof, if you look at how the text goes about in the 16th chapter of Luke, this is proof that wealth and human approval, well, what of them? They do not mean anything before God when it comes to our standing before our Heavenly Father. Another fact comes up too, is that death, no matter how much you try to avoid death, death comes for each of us. Think back to earlier on in this year. Yes, I was still out the seminary, but I know this was going on here. The Wednesday that starts Lent, Ash Wednesday, what happens? Well, you come up to the altar, and what does the pastor do? The pastor says to you, "You are dust, and to dust you shall return." And your forehead is marked with ash. And even we think of that text, even from the beginning of Genesis, "You are dust, and to dust you shall return, and we will not escape death unless the Lord returns first." And if death itself was not enough to simply to wake each of us up, the picture grows even darker. And what do I mean by that? The picture itself goes and keeps going further. For the rich man, it's not just, well, the rich man simply died and he was in torment. No, well, we see something else behind that. He lifts up his eyes in torment, and then what happens? He makes a plea. And there, too late, he finally becomes concerned for the souls of those around him. He becomes concerned for the souls of those who are around him in his earthly life, and he's suddenly aware and concerned about that. And the plea that he makes is what? He pleads for his brothers. He pleads that they would see the tragedy of unbelief and that someone would be sent to them from the dead that they might believe. But here's the thing. Without Christ, with just simply the law, the law leaves us with the rich man where we deserve to be cast off from Christ forever, because nothing that you or that I do is going to get us into heaven. And the law sits us with him. We're selfish, we're careless, we're condemned, and we're all deserving of eternal judgment. But what's the good news? Look at the opposite side of this text. You have Lazarus, who is carried by angels to Abraham's bosom. He's carried to the place of eternal joys. And though despised in this life, though he was despised, though nobody cared about him, though he didn't have anything to eat, so on and so forth, though all of these things, in death, he was honored. And his comfort is the fruit of Christ's victory. And both by Christ's cross and by his resurrection, Christ saves each of us too from eternal wrath, unites us to himself in holy baptism, and carries us from death to life. And the chasm that once had separated us from God has been bridged how? It's been bridged at the cross. And we don't need somebody else to rise from the dead to convince us of this, because one, with a capital O in English, already has. And in him and in Christ, we are promised eternal joy. Now, a little side note for a second. Think about pastoral care. When do you see the pastors? Yes, you see the pastors on Sunday morning for divine service. Yes, you see the pastors at Bible study or when you come into the church building during the week. But what are some other times where you might see the pastor? Well, let's think. Well, there could be when we're sick, right? If the pastor comes and visits us in the hospital for private confession and absolution, if you would like. But what else? But the pastor also comes to the deathbed of Christians. Now, I don't know if you've seen this before, nor do I have a bigger version of this. Maybe you've seen this, the little black book. So this is called the Pastoral Care Companion. Pastor Riley and I both have one of these. And in this book, there is a ton of rites when you visit the sick, celebrating the Lord's Supper when you go to visit the homebound, for those who've just delivered, blessing of a mother after birth, blessing of a home, all of these things. And how do you counsel and advise God's people this side of eternity? But one thing that's in there that relates to our text today is what we call the commendation of the dying. And it's a rite that is prayed at the bedside of a Christian as death approaches, as death draws near. And it's Christ's comfort against Satan's last assault on the believers. And buried deep within this rite, which usually you pray through it once, you can pray through it again if you're there for a while, but buried in this rite are a whole host of prayers, a whole host of beautiful prayers for the Christian. So what are some examples of this? We have this long prayer in here called the Litany, and it goes on and so forth, and it says things such as, "From all sin, from all evil, from all suffering, good Lord, deliver us. By your resurrection and ascension, by the coming of your Holy Spirit, help us, good Lord. That you deliver your servant from all evil and eternal death. That you forgive all his sins. That you give him refreshment and everlasting blessing. And that you give him joy and gladness in heaven with your saints. We implore you to hear us, good Lord." And it continues on from there. But towards the end, one of the very last things that the dying person will hear, right before they receive the benediction, "The Lord bless you and keep you," what's put in there? Well, it's exactly the last stanza of the hymn that we just sung. And it reads, "Lord, let at last thine angels come. To Abram's bosom bear me home, that I may die unfearing. And in its narrow chamber keep my body safe in peaceful sleep until thy reappearing. And then from death awaken me, that these mine eyes with joy may see, O Son of God, thy glorious face, my Savior and my fount of grace. Lord Jesus Christ, my prayer attend, and I will praise thee without end." So the pastor, whether it's spoken, whether it's sung, whether it's sung in perfect tune or not, does not matter. Here's the point. The point is that it is something that is beautiful to witness if you have never seen it yourself. Because it proclaims Christ's victory over sin, over death, and the devil, and it's Lazarus' story, but it's also our story. It's the hope of the Christian. Because the hope of the Christian is not just that we get to go to heaven. The hope of the Christian is what? The hope of the Christian is that we look forward to the resurrection on the last day when Christ will return and all those who have died in the faith will rise to be with Christ forever. So in this text, there's both two things. There's warning and there's comfort. It warns on the one hand that hell is real, hell is eternal and dreadful for those who despise God's word and who die unrepentant of their sins. But on the other hand, it comforts those who are Christ's. For the Savior who shed his blood has conquered both death and devil, and the angels will carry his people, his beloved, into everlasting rest and joy. So it is that our wealth, our health, our status, all these things, when we die, well, they disappear. But what remains is Christ. And Christ is enough, and Christ is your life. The rich man, well, he learned too late that Christ is enough. And we need not learn too late because we have Christ now. We have him in his word, spoken and preached. We have him in the waters of holy baptism. We have him at the altar as he comes to us under the forms of bread and wine with his very body and his very blood. He is ours and we are his. And so it is that we live and also we die with the church's song on our lips. We die with these words in our mind, Lord Jesus Christ, my prayer attend, and I will praise thee without end. This is the faith of Lazarus. This is the hope of the baptized. And this is the everlasting victory of Christ for each of you. In Jesus' precious name, amen. The peace of God which passes all understanding, guard and keep our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.
Let us pray. We give thanks to you, Almighty God, that you have indeed refreshed us through this salutary gift, and we implore you that of your abundant mercy, you would strengthen us through the same in faith toward you and fervent love toward one another. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. The Lord be with you. Bless we the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you his peace. Closing hymn is number 549, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name, verses 1 through 7.
You've been listening to a broadcast of the worship service from St. John's Lutheran Church in Westfield, Massachusetts. If you wish to contact us or would like to learn more about the Christian faith, please call 413-568-1417 or visit us at stjohnswestfield.org. God's blessings to you.